We're all on a journey, and we're called to walk by faith. There'll always be the mountains and valleys in our way. Right here in this moment, may our strength be renewed as we recall what God has done and how we've seen Him move.
If there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire,
say amen.
Anybody here found joy in the midst of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow, and you've seen it time and time again.
Sometimes through the darkness, it gets hard to see. But be bold and courageous, and follow where He leads. Greater is the one who's in us than he who's in the world. So child of God, remember, the battle is the Lord's.
If there's anybody here who knows He's able, say amen. If there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, say amen. Anybody here found joy in the midst of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow, and you've seen it time and time again, just say amen.
Just stand and testify
of the greatness of God in our lives. If there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, say amen. If there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, say amen. Anybody here found joy in the midst of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow, and you've seen it time and time again, just say amen.
Just say amen.
I believe that could be sang in a Methodist church and they'd say amen. Or a Baptist church. Some Baptist churches have forgotten to say amen. That's right. Amen's a good word. Good Bible word. Matter of fact, I think you could go about anywhere in the world, around the world, it's amen. I realize some people say all men, but we put the emphasis on the A. Amen. Some people say hey man. I don't know. It's amen. I'm glad that God is faithful, aren't you? The Lord is faithful. I want to preach to you this morning about something that I hope will be a help to you. I know it will if you'll listen and apply. I'm 100% sure of it. We live in a very troubled world. There is violence all around us. There's a lot of things when we look at it, it saddens our hearts. And it causes us to question, what's going on? What's happening in our world around us? It may even cause us to ask this question, is God watching? Does God care? We know that God cares. We know that God is watching. We know these things, and yet when we look at the circumstances, we also realize that there's just some things happening that are, it's unconscionable. We can't even fathom the things that are taking place in our world right now. Well, the Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. Brethren, we're in the last days. But that doesn't mean that we stop serving God. It doesn't mean that we stop what we're doing. It doesn't mean that we quit believing that, well, what God told this family right here. God asked a question. And God wants to ask you the question this morning. Going to use me to ask it for him. I want you to look in your Bible down at Genesis chapter number 18, one of the greatest questions in all the Bible. Now, there's a lot of great questions in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a lot of answers, but as I've said many times from this pulpit, the Bible also asks a lot of questions. It does. God asks some questions because God wants you to think. You see, when we're told statements, it's really not necessary that we think. But when we're asked a question, now we are engaged. Now we have to think. And so God will ask us a question, and God wants to ask you a question this morning, and he wants to use me to ask it for him. It's right here in his word. Here's the question. And I want you to be honest now. Listen, we must be honest as we answer this question. Listen, we could give the patent answer and say, oh, well, yeah, I believe God can do anything because all things are possible with God. And you know what? That's exactly right. But the question this morning is, do you believe there's anything too hard for the Lord? Not is there anything too hard for the Lord, but do you believe there's anything too hard for the Lord? Look at the scripture here in verse number 14. After this occasion, and I'm not going to get into detail on this occasion. That's not the message. I want to talk to you this morning on why some things are happening in our world that we can't comprehend, we can't fathom. We have many questions, even among believers, even among those who are faithful. There's questions, there's indecisiveness. We have some things that we don't fully comprehend, and I believe the Bible has the answer for it. If we'll listen this morning, I believe you'll find your place in this message. I really do. God said in verse number 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a question. And he asked that question to some individuals, one individual in particular, but he was referring to a family. He said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I wonder in your life how you would answer that question. Not verbally, but by the way you act, the way I act, the way we live, the way we act upon what God has said. Because see, that really determines what we believe. It would be easy for me to stand up here and tell you, you know what, I believe that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. But my life is going to tell whether I really, really believe that or not. The Bible answers this question, and I want you to answer it in your heart now. I can't answer this question for you. I have to ask my own self this question. And can I tell you, I have to do it more than just once in my lifetime. I've had to ask myself this question many times in my life. Is this too hard for God? I'm glad that the Spirit of God that lives inside of me always gives me the same answer, a resounding no. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Your case this morning is not too hard for God. What is my case, preacher? I don't know. What is your case? Is it a spiritual situation? Is it a financial? Is it a marital? Is it a family? Is it an economic? Is it a health situation? Is it physical? What is your situation? You may have more than one. And God is asking you this morning. He's asking you personally. That's why you're here. Well, I just decided to get up and make my way down to Fellowship Baptist Church today at God's prompting. At God's prompting. You see, it's not too hard for God to get us where he wants us to be. And he's got us here today so he could ask us all this question collectively. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I think it's time for we Christians to answer that question finally, loudly, and clearly. But if we're going to do it, let's do it biblically. So Jeremiah, God answers this question. Turn if you would. Now we're going to turn to some scripture this morning. In Jeremiah chapter number 32, turn there if you would. Jeremiah 32, the prophet Jeremiah answered this question. Now there is no way that I'm going to get into depth into what God's laid on my heart, but I do want to give you the full gist of topping some trees this morning and giving you a thought that I believe if you will carry home and think about it, it's going to change some people's lives this morning. I believe that. See, I believe God's word changes lives. I believe that. We need to hear what God has said and do what God has said, and it'll change our lives. Now, there's somebody here this morning, you need something life-changing to go on in your life. You need a change of direction. You need a change of heart. You may need a change in some areas that you couldn't even speak verbally. You cannot speak audibly so that others could hear. But you know in your heart you need a change. And God knows that, and that's why God has you to hear this morning to hear this message. Notice what Jeremiah chapter 32, look at verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 32. We're going to let God answer his own question here, and then we're going to look at some things and determine from our heart what we believe about this question. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, the word of God says this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." I want to say amen to that. How about you? There's nothing. You know, when you step outside and you just take a look at God's creation, it's just a reminder that there is absolutely nothing too hard for God. Nothing, brethren. When you begin to pray about matters and you see God come on the scene and show himself strong in behalf of that situation, you are again reminded, and God has confirmed in your situation, there is absolutely nothing too hard for me. Can I go on record this morning by saying that there's nothing too hard for God? I want you to be able to leave this place and believe it with all of your being. There is nothing too hard for God. How can I do that, preacher? I want to give you some truths from the word of God. So I want you to listen carefully. Number one, I want you to write this down. There is no promise that God cannot keep. Now, some people need a promise this morning. You need something you can rely on. I'm going to tell you something. Don't go to man now. Man will break his promise to you. A promise from a man anymore means very little. Now, thank God for men of integrity, and thank God for people of purpose and faithfulness. But a lot of times, whether it be on a national level with a treaty, whether it be on a business level and a business deal, even on a marital level with a marriage covenant and vows, it has gotten to the day when, listen, a man's word means nothing anymore. But can I tell you, God's word stands steadfast and sure. There's over 30 promises, 30,000 promises in the word of God. And I'm here to tell you that God hasn't broken not one of them, not one. Kept every one of his promises. Listen to what the Bible says. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, write it down. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What a verse of scripture. God is going to do everything he said he was going to do. Listen to Joshua 21, verse 45. There fell not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. What about that? 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Not one, brethren, not one. Why? Because there's not a promise that God cannot keep. Why? Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing. You know, we're missing out. God has some promises in this book for you. God has some promises in this book for me. And when we do not read and heed these promises, we miss it. Notice what the Bible said here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 20. For all the promises of God in him, meaning Jesus, are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. See, God made these promises and he wants to fulfill them through our relationship with Jesus Christ by us. And so there's not a promise that God cannot keep. Did you write that down? I want you to remember this all the days of your life. I pray that somehow the Spirit of God would burn that in every one of our hearts, and we would never forget that there's not one promise that God has made that He cannot keep. Not one. Not one. And the Bible's filled with promises. Filled. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, in hope of eternal life. Now listen carefully now. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Did you get that? You know what that's saying to me? Dale Freeman, when you got saved October the 26, 1980, your place in heaven was reserved, and you're going to end up there one day. Amen. So, well, you might take a detour. I've taken one or two, but I'm going to end up in heaven. Amen. Amen. If you're saved this morning, you're going to heaven. Amen. Amen. Why? Because God said so. That's why. Say, well, you know, because I'm doing good. No, that's not why you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven because you did what God said to do to get there. Right. And that's trust Christ as your personal Savior. That's God's promise. Amen. Read about an elderly lady who was saved and enjoying her salvation. And she just was telling people everywhere she went that she was saved and she couldn't wait to get to heaven. Well, as time went on, people began to mock and scoff at that and laugh at her. And say, well, you know, how can you be sure? You might not go to heaven. What if the Bible's wrong? And on and on and on. So she was on her dying bed. And people came to see her. And some even within her family would scoff at her and mock at the fact that she said that she knew that she was going to heaven. And so when she was laying there, one of her family members walked up and she said, well, I'm getting ready to make the pass and I'm going on to glory. And the family member spoke up and said, well, what if you don't make it? She said, what if you don't make it and lose your soul? And she said, well, if I don't make it and lose my soul, God's going to lose more. He's going to lose His honor. Because God said, I'll have the promise of eternal life. And God cannot lie. Brethren, can I tell you that God's honor is on the line when it comes to His promises? And so don't you let some backslid Christian, don't you let some mocking and scoffing unbeliever, don't you let the devils of doubt cause you to believe not even one word of all of His good promise. Because there's not a promise that God cannot keep. Did you get that? Did you write it down? Would you pin that in your heart and live by it every day? There's not. Why, preacher? Why can God keep all of His promises? Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing. So there's not a promise that God cannot keep. There's not a prayer that God cannot answer. Would you write that down? There's not a prayer that God cannot answer. You say, preacher, I've been praying about something for a long time and it hasn't happened. Well, that doesn't mean God hasn't answered it. Doesn't mean He's not going to either. You see, the Bible says over and over again, did you know God wants you to pray? He does. God wants you to pray about some hard stuff. He does. The Bible says in Jeremiah 30:33, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Matthew 21:22, and all things, listen now, and all things whatsoever thou believest in prayer, thou shalt receive. All things. Jesus said in John 15:7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that's the word of God, brethren. Now I'm telling you, there's not a prayer that God cannot answer. There's not a prayer that He can't answer. So I've been praying for a loved one, or I've been praying about a situation. There's not one prayer that God cannot answer. Not one. You say, well, I know some people, and they're in a bad way, or they're in a tough situation. Can I tell you, God can answer prayer in that situation. So don't you lose hope now. Don't you lose hope. I don't think it's a coincidence that our brother is here today who, when that accident happened to him, I mean, it looked bleak. Look at him sitting there today. Now, I know he's got a ways to go, but God answered prayer in this man's life. Can I tell you God's answered prayer in your life? You may not have a bandage, you may not have a cast, but you had a broken heart one day and you sit here saved in the grace of God. You know what that is? God answered some grandma's prayer. God answers some dad's prayer. God answers some friend's prayer. And now you're saved in the grace of God. Now I'm saved in the grace of God. Why? Because there's not a prayer that God cannot answer. That's why. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. I tell you, we're living in a day where Christians walk around with their head down, doubting God. We need to hold our head up and our chest out and say, praise God, I'm a child of the King. There's nothing too hard for my God. Nothing. Well, the world's a dark place, preacher. That's right. Listen, you're right, but we need to light it up some. Light it up. Brighten the corner where you are. There's not a promise that God cannot keep. There's not a prayer that God cannot answer. And then there's not a problem that God cannot solve. Would you write that down? You say, I got a lot of problems, preacher. I was telling some folks before church started today, before Sunday school, I read about a fellow who, someone asked him, he said, you have any problems? Now, sometimes people look at me and they say, you know, I don't think the preacher has any problems. I feel like that fellow sometimes, when he was asked, do you have any problems? He said, well, let's see. I don't have any problems. Well, yeah, I do have problems when I'm awake, and I have some problems when I'm asleep. But other than that, I don't have any problems. You ever feel that way? Can I tell you, life that's lived by man is full of trouble. Now, you listen to me. Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation. You're going to have some problems. But we have a problem-solving God. There is not a problem that God cannot solve. You say, I got some pretty big problems. Well, you got a big God if you're saved in the grace of God. You either have a big God and small problems or big problems and a small God. Somebody say amen with me now. You can't have both, brethren. You need to make something big in your life. Don't let it be your problems. Make it be your God. I want you to listen to this, Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, this is what the scripture says. The scripture says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what the problem is? When it comes to this thing of us having problems and solving it, we think God ought to listen to us and solve problems the way we want them solved. Somebody say, yeah, amen now. You know you've done it. I have too. We'll tell God to solve our problem, then tell him how to do it. That's right. When he doesn't do it the way that we said do it, we think he didn't solve it. See, that's what happened all through the Bible. Listen, you go all through the Bible where these people had problems. Really, the Bible is just a book of man's problems and God solving them. That's right. You think about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness and those fiery serpents, they were disobedient and those fiery serpents began to bite them. You know what? They said, we got this, God. This is what we want you to do. Get rid of these serpents. Get rid of these serpents. God said, hey, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to put a serpent on a pole and I want you to lift it up and all that look will live. It's going to take care of this. They thought, oh no, that's not the way we want it done. God said, it doesn't matter the way you want it done. That's the way it needs to be done. See, God's not going to solve problems the way we want them solved. Right? Now we're going to fast forward to our day and there's snakes biting us everywhere, every which way. And we're saying, God, get rid of the snakes. God, get rid of the snakes. God said, hey, I got something I want you to look at. Hey, man, I've got something I want you to look at that'll give you some solutions. You bury your face in this book and you get in that closet of prayer and I'm here to tell you that God will solve your problems. But as long as you're trying to tell God how to solve your problems now, I doubt you're going to get many problems solved. So listen, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. I don't know what you're here this morning, and I know God laid this message on my heart. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Whether you're having a problem with the promises of God, or you're having a problem with prayers, or you're having a problem with problems, I'm here to tell you there's no problem that God cannot solve. There's no problem that God cannot solve. I read about a farm boy. I like farm boys. I do. And I read about a farm boy who had gotten saved, and all he talked about is, you know what, if I was God, I'd do it this way, and if I was God, I'd do it this way. And boy, I tell you, I wished I was God. If I was God, I'd do it this way. So him and one of his buddies standing outside under a big oak tree, and he said, I tell you what, he said, if I was God, he said, I wouldn't make a big oak tree and put a little small acorn on it. I just wouldn't do it. And then get a little vine and put a big old watermelon on it. Well, if I was God, I'd put a big old watermelon all over this oak tree. And I'd put acorns on these vines. About that time, an acorn fell and hit him in the head, and he said, never mind. See, I found out a long time ago, one of the greatest things, this is so simple, and it's not deep, but it helped me about as much as anything that I can think of in my Christian experience. And you're gonna hear this and think, what? But here, listen, this is a lot of our problem. God is God, and I am not. You'll get some help in your Christian experience? God is God. Let God be God. God is God, and I am not. I need to let God tell me what to do. I do not need to be telling God what to do. Contrary to this prosperity gospel and this false doctrine preaching, it's not our place to tell God what to do. It's God's place to tell us what to do, and it's our place to get to doing it. Somebody say amen with me now. So listen, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Is there a promise that you need in your life that you can cling to and you can hold to and you can claim for something that you're going through? I'm here to tell you that there's not a promise that God cannot keep. Is there some prayer that you need to offer up for someone, or is there a situation that you've been praying about and you're wondering, can I continue to pray and trust God? There's not a prayer that God cannot answer. Is there a problem in your life that you're uncertain of and you're thinking, you know, I just don't know about this situation. This is the worst that it's ever been, or I'm deeper in this than I've ever been. I'm here to tell you there's not a problem that God cannot solve. You know why? Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord, brethren. Nothing. Nothing. When I was a young Christian, me and Brother Clint were talking about last night, I started pastoring Faith Baptist Church when I was 25 years old. And I look back on that sometimes and I'm thinking, wow. 25 years old. And I mean, I was challenged and tested in many areas of my life, but it helped me. It helped me. See, I face many problems. I still do. But God uses problems in our lives if we would allow Him to. If we would allow Him to. Some problems correct us. We get our own selves in situations. We're the problem, right? Some problems correct us. Some problems perfect us. It increases our faith. God uses the problems, the trials, the suffering to perfect our faith and to get us closer to Him. Remember when I was a young Christian, I would tell Sharon before we had children, I'd say, honey, I'm going to step outside. And I'd go outside and I'd look up in the sky and I'd see all those stars up there and I'd say, wow, what a God I serve. What a God. That's my God. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Even also was John taught his disciples to pray, and he said, okay, after this manner pray ye therefore. Our Father. That speaks of the goodness of God. A Father. Oh, we're in a family. Did you notice in that prayer there's not one single personal pronoun? It's not I. It's our. Us. You know why? Prayer's not about me. It's about others. It's about you. It's about God. It's not about me. When I make prayer about me, I cease to really to be effective in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. That speaks of God's greatness. There's not a problem that the God of heaven cannot solve. You listening? I don't know what your problem is. I don't. I know that Job said that man born of woman, his days are full of trouble as the sparks fly up. Listen, we have trouble, brethren. You say, well, I thought when I got saved, all my problems would go away. Who told you that lie? I hope you didn't believe it. If you did, I think you got over it. Amen. You're going to have problems. But thank God with the problems, there's a problem solver. Because there's nothing too hard for God. Let me give you this, and then I'm going to move to help you. I'm going to make some application here. This is information. There's no promise that God cannot keep. I hope you believe that. Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's no prayer that God cannot answer. Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's no problem that God cannot save or solve, because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And there's no person that God cannot save. You know, we all have loved ones and friends and acquaintances in our life, maybe fellow workers and co-workers that we'd certainly like to be saved. If there's not people in your life that you'd like to be saved, I would have to call to question your concern for the lost today. I do not say that throwing stones at you or trying to shame you or make you feel guilty, but I would just feel that there's got to be somebody in your circle that is not saved, whether it be on the job, whether it be in the family, whether it be an acquaintance, whether it be in the neighborhood you live. Certainly, there's got to be at least someone, some family that you would love to see saved in the grace of God, that God's placed on your heart and you have a burden for in your life. Maybe it's somebody who's wicked. Maybe it's somebody who is self-righteous. And as Brother Clint mentioned in Sunday school this morning, you got to get some people lost before you can get them saved. I don't know. But I know this, there's no person, listen, there's no person that God cannot save. I think about that man of Gadara. Had a legion of devils. A legion of devils. Out in the tombs. Listen, that's some of the saddest scripture. I can't read that scripture without it breaking my heart. Lonely, filled with despair, no hope, cutting himself, trying to find something that'll make sense in life. An outcast of society. They didn't cast him out in the tombs. Then run him out of the main town and put him out with the tombs. There was nothing that man could do for him. But what man could not do, thank God Jesus could. And you find at the end of that story that that man is clothed and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now that's one madman. But then there's another madman over in Acts chapter number 9 who's the exact opposite, isn't he? This man was not filled with devils, and this man was not running around reaping havoc and out living among the tombs. This man was a part of the leadership of the religious body in that day. This was not the man of Gadara. This is the man of Tarsus. This is Saul, who sit at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a well-trained man in religion and self-righteousness. He said, it's touching the law, blameless. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I've checked my boxes. I'm the man. And had he died in that state, he would have died in that state and gone to hell. As self-righteous as he was. But I'm glad that there's not one man, whether you're in the guttermost or the uttermost, I'm glad that Jesus can save, aren't you? I'm glad that there's not one that Jesus cannot save. There's not a person. Now, why? Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Well, then why are these things, listen, why is our world filled with filth, perversion, war, hatred, crime, murder, rape, drugs, blasphemy, genocide, ethnic cleansing, trafficking, harvesting? What's going on, preacher? What's going on? We're limiting God. I want you to take your Bible and turn as we bring this to a close. Now, I want to give you some thoughts that are going to help you about living like there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Turn to Psalm 78. Would you turn there? And I want you to turn there and look at this verse of Scripture. We're going to turn to some Scripture. Psalm 78. Would you turn there? Psalm 78. So, if you're taking notes, the first thing we looked at was the majesty of God's unlimited power. There's nothing God cannot do. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. But now I want to look at the mystery of man's limiting power. I cannot fully wrap my mind around this, but I know it's so. So I want you to listen very carefully to this. Somehow God has so deemed it that weak, puny men can hold him back. You say, preacher, is that so? Is that possible? Sure it is. Sure it is. Look at Psalm 78. Are you there? In Psalm 78, the Bible makes a statement about the children of Israel. In verse number 41, I want you to look at it. Psalm 78, verse number 41. It says, yea, they turned back and tempted God. Now look at it. And limited the Holy One of Israel. Now there's nothing too hard for God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I want to say with a resounding confidence, no. There's nothing too hard for God. No promise he cannot keep. No prayer he cannot answer. No problem he cannot solve. No person he cannot save. There's nothing too hard for God. And yet, God is operating with restraints in many instances. Why? Because the Bible says right here in verse number 41, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Say, well, God doesn't operate with restraints. Well, then you break that scripture down for me. The word limited, if you look it up, the word limited there means to set boundaries, to hinder. They put boundaries on what God could do in their life. I want you to turn to Matthew just for a moment. In Matthew 27, we find where they came to Jesus to apprehend him. And something very interesting took place. Very interesting. You recall the account where they came to apprehend Jesus before the false trial and the lies and the beatings and the crucifixion? In Matthew 27, look at verse number 1 of Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, verse 1, the Bible says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and the priests took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, I want you to underline that in your Bible. Highlight it. Put parentheses around it. Draw a star by it. Because here's a group of men that bound God. Bound him. You say, well, that was physically. Well, it wasn't in Psalm 78. I'm telling you, brethren. Somehow my mind cannot fathom it. I can't get my mind around it, but somehow God has so made it to where man can be involved in the decisions that are made in this universe. And we are limiting what God can do. How are we doing that? I believe that's the reason a lot of people, when you ask them, hey, is there anything too hard for the Lord? They have to think before they answer that. They have to think back and wonder about some situations in their life. They bound Christ. When I thought about this picture in the week and a half ago when I began to put some things together for this message, I thought, you know, some people just need to get some cuff cutters and cut the cuffs off of what Jesus wants to do in their life. I wonder if that's you today. I wonder if you have bound what Jesus wants to do in your life. I wonder if you have bound some promises that God wants to keep in your life. There's no promise He cannot keep, but I wonder if we have bound Him to where He cannot keep those promises because we will not claim them. We bound Him. Maybe there's prayer. There's prayer. I wonder if we heard in Sunday school this morning, if we're holding grudge and we're holding all in our heart and we will not forgive our brother of their sin, and so God will not forgive us. We put shackles, we put fetters on Christ so that He cannot work in our lives as He would like to work in our lives. There's problems. There's people that we want to see saved, and God wants to see them saved. God's not willing that any should perish. And yet we have bound Him. Let me give you this and we'll close. I want you to write this down. It's going to help you. Number one, say, preacher, how can I be guilty of limiting God? I don't want to be guilty, so please tell me. Well, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 23. Here's the first way, and I really believe this is one of the chief ways. And I'm just going to mention these. You can study them out on your own. Jesus, looking out over the city of Jerusalem in verse number 37 of Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You see it there, Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, or thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Now I want you to look at this. And ye would not. The first way that men limits and hinders God is unwillingness. God comes and says, hey, I want you to go to Germany. Not going to go. I'm not willing to do that. Well, you've just limited what God's going to do in your life. I want you to go out soul winning with the bus ministry this next Saturday. Well, I'm unwilling to do that. And then the excuses come. We have just put the cuffs on Jesus for what He wants to do in our life. I want you to get rid of that music in your life because it's the devil's music and it's hindering your spiritual growth and it's hurting your testimony. Well, I'm unwilling to do that. I like that music. I've listened to that music all of my life and there's nothing wrong with that music. And on goes the justification. You're handcuffing Christ. Unwillingness. An unwillingness. It could be as simple as go give that man right there $20 and tell him have a good day. Well, I'm not going to do that. You're unwilling to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. And what you have essentially done is you put handcuffs on Jesus and said, Lord, I'm glad you saved me from my sin. I'm glad you reserved a place for me in heaven. But as far as it comes to the dictates of this life, I'll take it from here, Lord. We limit the Lord. You know what happened to these people? Their city, listen, was destroyed in AD 70 by Titus, set on fire. They spent many, many years, and they have since, under the crucible. They said, His blood be on us and our children. And it has been. You know why? Look at it again now. Look at those last four words of verse 37 of Matthew 23. And ye would. Not could now. Ye would not. I had something for you. I was going to protect you. Like a mother hen does her biddies. I was going to provide for you and I was going to love on you and I had something special for you, but you were unwilling. Now I pray to God that there's not someone here this morning that God has spoke to your heart or God has something for you and you've just said, no, God, I can't do that. I'm not willing to do it. God, I'll give you this and this, but now I'm not going to give you that. Listen, please listen to me. I'm trying to help you and I believe you know that and I believe you want help. Please don't limit what God wants to do in your life. And you pray for me, I pray for you. Let's pray together. God, help us to be open to what you want for our lives. We don't want to limit what God can do by an unwilling spirit. Ye would not. Let's turn to Revelation chapter number 3, and we'll find a second reason that God is limited in our lives. Why all the vice, why all these things, Revelation 3, why all these things, preacher, that are going on in our life, why isn't God breaking through like he did back in the day and in a great movement? Well, people say, well, you know, sin's at an all-time high. Junk that. Set that aside. What do you mean sin's at an all-time high? Can I tell you, it's always been. But greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Amen. Amen. So let's set that aside. That is not the problem. That is not the problem. We're handcuffing the God that can take care of a lot of these things, brethren. And I've been guilty and you've been guilty, and we need to come clean and say, now God, I want you to help me. I want to bear my soul today. Could it be an unwilling spirit? God has something for you. He's already made it clear in your heart what he wants you to do. And whether it be of fear, whether it be of rebellion, whether it be of whatever purpose, you've just said, no, I'm not going to do it. Could be just you love that sin too much. I don't know, so I can't say. But you know. Number two, look in Revelation chapter 3. Look, if you would, in Revelation 3, look at verse number 15. This is what I call unconcern. And I'm going to hasten so I can finish this up, because I do want to finish this. But I want you to get it. Look at verse 15. The church of Laodicea, he's writing to, and he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, would you highlight, put that in parentheses, underline it? That means you're unconcerned. You're unconcerned. You know, you know what the two main problems in our churches today are? Now listen, it could be in your life. I hope not, but it could be. I have to fight against these things. I don't know about you, but I have to fight against these. And I have to ask God, God, please help me. It's unconcern and ignorance. Here it is right here. You see lukewarm? Unconcern. That's what lukewarm is, unconcern. What's ignorance? Well, look at it here. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And there's your ignorance. No, it's not. Can I tell you, unconcern puts Jesus in handcuffs? There's people dying and going to hell all around us. Ah, well, you know, my family's saved. Right? There's still a lot of people in Madison County that if somebody don't give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will die in their sin and go to hell. Well, our church is full. That should never stop us. Should never stop us. Right? There's still people who have neighbors who go to some cult or say they're atheist or whatever, and you say, well, you know, I'm afraid of what might happen if I go over and give them a gospel tract or tell them about Jesus. That's no excuse. Unconcerned, brethren. Unconcerned. You see it right here? Jesus said, I wanted to do something in your church. But instead, look at verse number 20, I'm on the outside knocking to get in. Why? Because you're unconcerned. You're unconcerned. You put me in handcuffs. You don't want me to work in your church. You don't want me to work in your life. Well, I don't think that's the case here now. Don't misunderstand me. But if we're not careful, we could move to that place. We could move to that place. You say, well, preacher, I would never do that. Yeah, Peter said that too, and then he did it. So let's be careful. Unwillingness. Don't let unwillingness limit God. And cause you that when someone asks you, hey, my friend, do you think there's anything too hard for the Lord? You have to stop and think about it. No, be willing to do what God has purposed you to do. Number two, don't let unconcern. Don't let unconcern. Let's look at this next scripture. Look in Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 12. We call this unreasonable. How many of you know somebody that's unreasonable? Raise your hand. Some of you, now I watched you. You looked at the person next to you and then raised your hand. No, you amen. How many know somebody that's unreasonable? Raise your hand. I'm serious now. Raise your hand if you know someone unreasonable. I think we've all met someone unreasonable, right? So you're talking to somebody and you invite them to church. Hey, I'm not going to church down there. All them hypocrites. Hey, be reasonable. You know better than that. You know that's not why you're not going to church. Now, I don't know why, but I know that's not the real reason. You work with hypocrites. You shop with hypocrites. You live in a community with hypocrites. You probably live in a house with hypocrites. Or let me change that. The people in the house live with a hypocrite. So don't be reasonable. What did God say in Isaiah chapter number 1? He said, come, let us reason together. Be reasonable. See, God wants us to be reasonable. Right? Right? Hey, you know, I'm not going to listen to no preacher. All them preachers, you know, they're just money swindlers. Hey, listen, there's a lot of doctors that are quacks, a lot of lawyers that are shysters, a lot of preachers that are hypocrites and money grabbers. But that can't stop us. That's not reasonable. Everybody understands that, right? That's not reasonable. God said that unreasonableness will cause you to handcuff him. When we're just not reasonable. There's just some things we ought to be reasonable about. Look at what it says here in Romans 12. Brother Clint, again, referred to this in his Sunday school lesson. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's just some things in this Christian life, it's just reasonable. Kind of like in the Old Testament when Joshua says, you know, if it seem evil unto you to serve God, that should not seem evil unto us. There's just some things that we've made like a plague that God says, hey, you don't invite that in your life. So don't handcuff God now by being unreasonable. How can we be unreasonable? Well, I got several ways, but I'm just going to say this. Now, children, listen to me. I want you to look right up here, young folks. Your parents are not perfect. They should be godly, they should be spiritual, and they should teach you and train you. But now it's unreasonable to expect perfect parents. And it's unreasonable for parents to expect perfect children. And it's unreasonable for a pastor to expect a perfect congregation. What's coming next? So you can't even see it. It's unreasonable for a church body to expect their pastor to be perfect. Are there standards? Yes. Are there expectations? Absolutely. But we can't go through life being unreasonable. You know why? We handcuff God. We handcuff God. Unreasonable. Give you these two and we'll be done. Uncleanness. Turn to Isaiah 59. Uncleanness. Anything too hard for the Lord? Nope. There's not. And yet, we're not seeing God move, and God is not real in many of a professing Christian's life. There seems to be no purpose. There seems to be no plan, no presence, no power anymore. Why? We're handcuffing God. We're limiting the Holy One of Israel. We're unwilling. Well, someone else will do it. Well, don't be unwilling. If God's called you to do it, do it. God has something special for you. God has a plan for your life. Unconcern. You deal with that any? Anybody here deal with unconcern? I'm the only one. It's very real. God, keep my heart tender. God, help me to stay sensitive to the needs of others. Unreasonableness gets us in trouble. It causes us to handcuff God. You know, it'd be one thing for me to be unreasonable with this brother, but when I become unreasonable with God, and that's what God is saying, come, let us reason together. Sometimes our expectations of God are just unreasonable, and it handcuffs God, what God can do in our lives. Now, Isaiah 59. I'm not there, but you are. And the scriptures in Isaiah 59 talks about the arm of the Lord. Look in verse number 1, Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You want to put handcuffs on God? Live a life of unconfessed, unlamented sin. It handcuffs what God can do in your life. It does. See, God wants to bless them, folks, this morning, but because of unconfessed sin, unlamented sin, we're not willing to come clean, and God says, I can't bless it. Isn't that what he said right here? Look what he said one more time in verse number 1. He said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is heavy, not heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities. In other words, I want to do something, but you've limited me with your unclean living. I want to answer some prayer. I want to save some souls. I want to do something, but your sins, your iniquities have limited me. You've handcuffed me. Why? Unclean living. Can I tell you, it still makes a difference how we live, brother. Well, I just think it matters what you believe. Well, what you believe will determine how you behave. It makes a difference. God wants us to live right. God wants us to live clean. It makes a difference. So, well, you know, there's a lot of people gotten away from it, preacher. That's no excuse for me or you to get away from it. God's still going to hold us to the standard, brethren. Isn't he? All right? Anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too hard for the Lord? You answer that question in your heart. You answer that question. God's asking it this morning. Is there anything too hard for me? There's no promise I cannot keep. There's no prayer I cannot answer. There's no problem I cannot solve. There's no person I cannot save. But your unwillingness will hinder me. Your unconcern will hinder me. Your unreasonableness will hinder me. Your uncleanness will hinder me. I don't have time to turn that. I want to close here. I'd like for you to stand to your feet if you would. Can I tell you, there was a time when Jesus went back to his hometown, and this is the final one. Unbelief. Someone has said that if pride is the mother of all sins, unbelief is the father. I believe that. If pride is the mother of all sin, unbelief is the father. Unbelief. You know what the Bible says in Matthew 13? It says Jesus went back to his hometown and he could there do no more mighty works. They handcuffed him. You know why? Their unbelief. Their unbelief. They handcuffed him. You know, when you talk to most folks today, and I'm talking about Christian folks now, you know, I talk to them long, they'll be making statements like this. That, well, you know, God couldn't, God can't, the church is not. It's all about what's not happening and what's, you know, God hasn't done or isn't doing or can't do. There was a day it wasn't that way. And God hasn't changed. It's us. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And I believe I'm speaking to predominantly a group of people who really believe that. And yet if I'm not careful and if you're not careful, we will handcuff our Lord. God, I believe you can do anything, but I'm not willing. Whoop, you just handcuffed him. God, I believe you can do anything, but I'm just not that concerned about you just handcuffed him. I love this sin in my life, and God, I've given you this and I've given you that, but I just can't break free from this. You've handcuffed him. And then there may be somebody here who said, well, I'm not so sure if God can do all things. I don't know how I believe about that. That sin of unbelief, it's an evil, wicked heart of sin of unbelief. It's a terrible thing. I want you to bow your head with me. This is the message that God laid on my heart. Now it is. And I want it to be a help to you. I do. I do not preach this message to throw stones, to shame, to sling mud. I preach this message to help you. I had you in mind. The pianist is going to begin to play. If God spoke to your heart, I'm going to ask you to come right down here to this altar.